I suspect that Mother's Day was originally an idea that came from the head of a candy salesman, a flower salesman, and Hallmark. Many of our celebratory days are heavily commercialized. Hark the Herald Tribune. Hark the Herald Tribune sings advertising wondrous things. God rest ye merry gentlemen and make the Yuletide pay. Angels we have heard on high tell us to go out and buy. So it's good for us to celebrate Christmas in May. I haven't finished the Christmas story. I was hoping to spend 2 weeks on it, but I got carried away last week. So we're going to finish it today, I promise you. Would you open your Bibles to the unadorned true story of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. We have noticed that this thing is all about the good news. It's interesting to see how angels work in this whole episode. The angels appear to Mary and to Zechariah because they're involved in the story. They're intimately involved. And the angel appears to Joseph, to Miriam. The angel does not appear to Joseph to go to Bethlehem. There's no divine intervention to get Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem. They're up in Nazareth, 90 miles away. Instead, what does God do? He uses his hidden hand, and he gets the government to say, we're going to have a tax. And that makes Joseph and Mary go down to Bethlehem. You and I don't always understand what God is doing, do we? And there's so much in the world today that, well, we're like Lot living in Sodom. It vexes our righteous souls. And we have to say, God is in charge. He may be bringing judgment on America. And if that is so, to God be the glory. I believe that God sometimes shakes us. He shakes our little world so that we can see what is unshakable as opposed to what is shakable. Because you and I have a tendency to trust what is shakable. We trust an economy. We trust a political system. We trust government. We trust horses. We trust armies. We trust the arm of man. And we're fools when we do. Jeremiah keeps telling the people of his time, don't go down to Egypt depending on Egypt to defend you. They will not protect you. Isaiah has to say the same message. Because back then, you see, the people back then are just like us today. They're depending on something tangible. And you and I have to trust the invisible. Now, my guess is that we feel more comfortable trusting the visible than the invisible. Am I right? You say, well, not me. Okay. Well, then you're going to be one of those people we talked about earlier that's about to go into some tough times. Because God puts us through tough times so that we understand what is important and what isn't. Now Joseph has to find the government getting him to do what God wants done. We don't understand what God is doing. We just have to go back to saying he is sovereign, he is working out his will, and his will is always to bring him glory. Now, if you listen to some pulpits, they're going to be telling you that God exists to make you successful. Balderdash. You exist for his glory. And if he can get glory in your life by giving you $1 million, he'll do it. And if he can get glory in your life by putting you on a bed of affliction, he will do it. And if you and I are holy of heart, we will say, glory be to God. Hard? You bet it's hard. And none of us volunteer to suffer. Right? Like in the Army, right? Or Air Force, right, Colonel? Never volunteer for anything. But you are volunteering when you were baptized. Can I chase a rabbit here, David? You won't mind. You saw the coronation of Charles? I've often asked about the role baptism plays in a person's life. You and I became Christians at the moment of faith. That's when the Holy Spirit entered our heart. That's when we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We were empowered by the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith. And baptism is a seal, much like at the coronation. When did Charles become King Charles? At his coronation? We have one royal expert among us, and she has shaken her head no. Being at one time a subject of Her Majesty the Queen, being Canadian, Karen Miller knows that Charles became king at the moment Elizabeth died. You became a child of God at the moment of faith. What was the coronation? Much like baptism. In the coronation, there was that official transfer that the people finally recognized that Charles is third, the third is king, and that he will be committed to them. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is a public declaration of one's commitment to obey Christ. Okay, now let's get into the text. We're down at verse 15. And here we see that the gospel is confirmed. We had the gospel came to these people, the shepherds. This is the first time, as I'm getting back to where I left off, the angel appeared to all these other people, but the shepherds are not directly involved in this whole process. The shepherds are out in their fields. They have nothing to do with the birth of John the Baptist. They have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. They have nothing to do with the marrying of Joseph and Mary. All of a sudden, the angel appears to them. Why? I'm not sure. Why didn't he appear to King Herod? Why didn't he appear to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem? I don't know. And one of the greatest mysteries I have from a human level is to see those who trust Christ and those who don't. Over the years, I have seen people that I thought were good moral people, people that would be ready to hear the gospel, only to find out they weren't really interested. And then I look at other people that have not that much education. They've got all sorts of problems in their life. They had show very little leadership ability. And boy, do they love the Lord. And they believe in Him. That's powerful. I don't know why God reveals His grace to one and not another. I do not know why when Jesus was resurrected, He didn't walk into downtown Jerusalem and say, "See here, guys?" He didn't do it. Instead, He appears to some women and some disappointed disciples on the road to Emmaus and to some unbelieving disciples of His original group. I don't understand why God does what He does. And you know what? I've quit trying to figure it out. I've told you about two kinds of people you got to watch out for. Those who have a reason for everything, and those that require a reason for everything. We have a mysterious God. We sing the hymn, don't we? God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders perform. And we people don't like that. We got to work out all our little system and get it all nailed out and no loose ends. And we come up with some of the craziest things. I've come to the conclusion a long time ago, I'd rather be scriptural than logical. And that puts me into a lot of conundrum. Is it logical that the doctrine of the Trinity logical? Oh, I know all sorts of explanations for it, but I still can't get to the bottom of it. So beware of the person that has to have everything explained or has a reason for everything. I remember one psychologist poking fun at me about you theologians. He said, "The Bible says the Word became flesh. And you theologians want to take that flesh and turn it back into a word." There's some truth to that. We love our little systems. But we have been called to an attachment to a person. Yes, He claims to be the truth. But we're called to attachment to a person. So why does He appear to the shepherds? He does. But let's go down to verse 15 and see what happens when the angel disappears. When the angels went away from them, the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, what would most of us do if the angel appeared to us? We'd form a committee, wouldn't we, David? And we would sit and think about it. Now, I wonder what this means. And it is, I went to the library this past week, and I went to go into one room, and it said, Committee in progress. And I said, if there are ever two words that don't fit together, it's committee and progress. Because there's something to be said for delaying and talking about a problem. In fact, that's how consultants got their job, by continually talking about the problem. What was it said about committees? They keep minutes and waste hours. Notice what they did. They talked things over and they said, "Let us do something." And they did. And the word I want you to look at is in verse 16. Notice the prepositional phrase, with haste. They didn't dilly-dally. They didn't parley. They didn't discuss the problem to death. They did something. This shows me how strongly they believed what the angel said. What you do after the angel leaves, meaning you've heard the word of God, is a test of your faith. They didn't sit around and discuss the number of angels, or what is the meaning of an angel, or the glory of God. They didn't ask any of those questions. They said, we've been told to do something, let's do it. Now, I believe we're saved by faith and faith alone. At the moment of faith, you receive the life of God. But that life of God is living. And therefore, it moves. To say you have faith and then never manifest it in obedience is an oddity. Once you and I believe, the ball is in our court. Okay, what are you going to do? You cannot obey God before you have faith. We read in Romans chapter 8 that the unbeliever is hostile to God. They're not going to obey him. But when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that gives you the want to. I remember a lady telling me one day, she said, I didn't believe the Bible at all, and just a bunch of hogwash. She said, however, one day I came to faith in the gospel. I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that night, she said, I read my Bible, and for the first time I understood it. And not only that, but I wanted to keep on reading. And I wasn't content until within a week she'd read the entire Bible. See, a hunger in her heart was there. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit in her. I have no doubt the Holy Spirit is working in these shepherds. Because it's what you do after you hear the sermon that's important. You see what they do here? Nothing tests your faith like obedience. So they hear the word of God, they believe it, and they act on it. So they go with haste. That's the key phrase. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And here we have, for the third time, lying in a manger, a symbol of God's grace. Now, in verses 17 through 20, we find that the angels first preached the birth and resurrection of Christ, but from then on, you and I must preach it. Let's look at the text. And when they saw it, that would be the baby, the Holy Family, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. They have a testimony of what they saw and heard. By the way, that's the best way to start sharing the gospel. You see this in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, when Philip is told by Andrew, we found the Messiah. Well, what good could come from Nazareth? That's like saying the Messiah came from Las Vegas. You can't think of a worse place for him to come from. And what does he say? Come and see. Come and see. They invite people to come and experience it. They have a testimony. What's your testimony of what God has done for you? And by the way, in your testimony, I'm tired of reading books that tell me more about the person than God. The purpose of a testimony is to show how God has acted in your life, not an opportunity to tell everybody your life story. Okay? Now notice the response. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They didn't come to faith, they just wondered about it. When you share the gospel with people, don't think you have to hit a home run every time. I share the gospel and immediately they came to faith in Christ. Some people come very slowly, and I've made it my goal whenever I meet someone to move them along the bases. Someone may be on first base, my goal is to get them to second. And those who I meet that are on second base, my goal is to get them to third. And those who are on third, I try to get them to come home. Every one of you comes to faith in your own time, in your own way. And when you share the gospel, don't think that you pull out this gospel tract and you give it to them and they come to faith immediately. It may happen that way. Most of the time I found it doesn't. Especially if they think. They want to work their way through it. They want to think through it. And they can only go as far as the grace of God has been in their lives. Because most of us, when it comes to the things of the Lord, are really doltish. Have you ever noticed that? I've studied the Bible for I don't know how many years. And this past week, I was in Psalm 13, which I had taught I don't know how many times, studied the Hebrew and all of that kind of stuff. I still saw something there I hadn't seen before. And of course, I leveled my forehead when I did that. Have you ever done that? What was I? Where was I? You and I are so slow. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples, slow of heart to believe? That's all of you. And I freely confess to you, that's me too. I'm still learning. And you never get to the point where you say, yep, got that down. Because that's when God says, oh, you got the lesson down? Let's see how you respond in this test. And he doesn't let us know ahead of time that the test is coming. And as I said to you before, he doesn't say, now clear off your desk, take out a sheet of paper, put your name in the right. I'd prefer those kind of tests than to say, get out in the boat, let's go out in the sea. I'm going to fall asleep, and let's see how you guys handle this storm. That's how he tests us. They wonder. And Mary, we see, she does some things too. She treasured up all these things, and the present participle, pondering them. She kept on thinking them in her heart. To what she understood, I'm not sure, but she was amazed. Of course, a little later on, we're going to find her chastising our Lord. Why have you dealt with us this way? And he responds, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Whew. Have you ever had the Lord drop a 2x4 on your head? Have you? I mean, you're just going along and all of a sudden, bang! Oh. I remember a man I talked to in the hospital. I said, how does life look there on the hospital bed? He said, all I can think about is the 23rd Psalm. He maketh me to lie down. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They leave praising God. The angels announced the birth of Jesus to these shepherds. Would these shepherds have come to the manger if the angels had not appeared to them? You see, none of us come to Christ on our own volition. None of us come to Christ on our own thought. It is the work of God that leads us to the manger. It is the work of God that leads us to the cross, not our smarts. Now, we need to be careful here. I once heard Edmund Clooney, who was president of Westminster Seminary, make this statement. He said, the Reform people are awfully proud of their doctrine of total depravity. Now, he can make that statement being Reformed himself. What was he saying? We like to think the doctrine of total depravity applies to everybody else and not to our hearts. That was the problem, as I said, with the Puritans when they got in power. They acted contrary to their doctrines. They realized how the doctrine of total depravity applied to the estate of England and all these other people. They never saw that it had their own problems too. You and I need to be very careful that we don't become too proud of what we believe and become more proud that he called us. Can't do that. We got to be humble. We got to be humble about the doctrine of total depravity, because that includes us. We got to be humble about the doctrine of election, because we didn't vote for him. And we like sometimes walk around, I'm of the elect. Big deal. Show me it by your humility. You and I need to be very careful about these things. They walked away praising God. Everything is for God's glory, not you. God is not in the business of making you look great. God is in the business of making himself look great. And he allows you to participate. And we call that grace. So let us give thanks to God that in spite of our totally depraved nature, he has chosen us. We can't boast about that. It makes us humble down. These shepherds cannot boast about how good they were because the angel appeared to them. And he didn't appear to you, Miss Nilda? Oh, isn't that a shame? We got to be humble. The goal of life is to praise God. These shepherds heard the word. They believed the word. They obeyed the word. And they gave God all the glory. That is the goal of your life. To believe what God has revealed to you in his word and to obey it. And to praise God for his grace. As I said earlier, it hit me when I was driving up today, and we're going past those on 283, those two wineries that are up on the mountain. Have you seen those just south of Johnson City? You've seen them, sure. Have you been there? This. And I thought, yeah, that's the way humans like. They like to be on top of the mountain surveying everything. Because I'm in charge and I'm master of my domain. God has called us to live in the valleys so that we can look up to him. We get proud and arrogant when we're on the mountaintop. Only the humble, which is what the shepherds represent, get the grace of having an angel, the word of the Lord, appear to them. May you and I learn to live in the valleys and let God exalt us in his own time, in his own way, but always for his glory. Let us stand. Our gracious Father, forgive us of the arrogance that because we think certain things or even do certain things, that we are somehow really good people. I'm not asking you to keep us humble. I am asking you to make us humble. We have not yet attained it. Help us to feel comfortable living in the valley, and help us to have a clear view of your heights. And may everything that we think, say, and do be to honor you, because that's why you created us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.